Let's open our Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter 15, 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And we're commencing to read at the verse 12. Just before we read this portion, let's just take a few moments and put ourselves in the Lord's hands. Father, we thank Thee for this glorious message that we've been singing here of our redemption in Christ. And we thank Thee that the glories that God's people enjoy in heaven, we can also enjoy them here on earth. And that, Lord, is the desire of our heart now. As we open Thy Word, we come to sit again at Thy feet. We want to receive Thy instructions. So grant to us then the anointing of the Spirit of God, our blessed Paraclete, the teacher, to come and to instruct us further in the things of God. Not only revealing the great truths to us, but revealing things within our own hearts that God's grace needs to deal with. And give us, Lord, that willingness of heart to face all of those things and to be willing, Lord, to have the Spirit of God deal with them so that we might become more and more Christ-like. So bless us now as we read Thy Word and we meditate upon it. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 15, commencing to read at the 12th verse. This is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of My Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth Me hateth My Father also. If I have done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hateth both Me and My Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated Me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. The Lord again will bless this portion of His Word in all of our hearts. It goes without saying that the world in which we live in is no friend of Jesus Christ. It is no friend of the Gospel. It is no friend of the people of God. It is a solemn thought to think that as we sit here this morning and the liberty that we enjoy and the door being open for anyone to come in and join with us who want, to think that in other parts of the world we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have to meet in secret. They have to meet in secret because they are being hated by the world and they are paying a great price. Many of them are imprisoned. Many of them are at the point of being put to death. And the Lord Jesus is reminding his disciples, we have to keep in mind here, that this is in preparation for the disciples to go out into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so he's preparing their hearts for this, and he's reminding them here, he says in verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you. Very soon, these disciples were about to discover this. Just within hours, they would discover that as the mob would come to arrest their Savior and they would have to flee for their lives. But they would discover it right throughout their lives. And as we read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we can see that how they were greatly persecuted as they went from place to place preaching the gospel of Christ. And so the Lord here is conscious of that. He's conscious of the impact that all of this is having upon their hearts and upon their minds. And so he wants to bring them comfort. They realize that as they face all of this, the Lord Jesus physically will not be with them. He will die, he will rise, he will ascend, and he will sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's bringing them comfort, and their comfort is this. That the blessed Paraclete, the Holy Ghost himself, will be there to give them the comfort that they need. And we have to keep in mind that these words are not only directed to these 12 men at this particular moment, met there in the upper room, but it's part of the Word of God, and therefore this is the Word of God for us. To know, and this is the very same comfort that we have. As we have gone through the chapter 15, and we'll go into chapter 16 next Lord's Day, we have been discovering here that in these four unique references to the Holy Ghost, because only here in John's Gospel and in his writings in 1 John does he use that word parakletos, which simply means Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. This is the unique description that is given to the Holy Ghost in this upper room discourse. And from this we're discovering that we have, as it were, a panorama view of all the different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Ghost from the time of Pentecost right through until the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have discovered that, what really the comfort consists of, in that, as far as these disciples are concerned, and as far as we are concerned, the comfort they received was the very same comfort they had always known, Christ being at their side. And that is a wonderful thought for us, because of course Christ never physically was at our side, and yet we can enjoy the very same blessing. We can enjoy the very same fellowship because the Holy Spirit, his comfort is exactly the same and his purpose is exactly the same, is to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we saw that as we went into the first epistle of John, where the word there is advocate, and the Holy Ghost brings us to our advocate, our paraclete in heaven as he prays for us. But then we discovered in our second reference another aspect of this ministry of the Holy Ghost that will go on throughout time. And it is a very important ministry because it has to do with instruction. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. Just as Christ was the teacher of those disciples, so the Holy Ghost continues to instruct, to and teach. First of all, using these men to give us the New Testament scriptures so that we have the whole revelation of God at our disposal. And then the Holy Ghost comes through the scriptures, he reveals these truths to us, and he applies them to our hearts in order that we would be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then here in this third reference, we are learning here of the intervention of the Spirit of God. We read there in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." In the context of this chapter, we can see the importance of this intervention of the Spirit of God. I mentioned last Sabbath day, and we follow on with the same outline that William Hendrickson takes in this chapter 15. It's a very helpful outline that we have, because there is an emphasis here with regard to relationship or fellowship, especially relationship. And we discover that in every one of these three relationships that are emphasized here in this chapter, it is vital the intervention of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that the chapter divides into three parts, verses 1 to 11, the emphasis being on the believer's relationship to Christ, and the key phrase there is, "Abide in me." And then in the verses 12 through 17, the emphasis is on the believer's relation to one another in the body of Christ. And the emphasis there is, love one another. And then in verses 18 to 27, the emphasis is on the believer's relation to the world. And the key phrase there is, also testify. Now, in every one of these relationships, it is vital the intervention of the Spirit of God. Last Sabbath morning, we were dealing with our relationship with Christ. And it is a relationship that is described as a union. And the only way the believer is united to Christ is because of the intervention of the Spirit of God. Of course, the Scripture tells us that in the sovereign purpose of God, we were united to Christ from before the foundation of the world. But as far as our experience is concerned, through the intervention of the Spirit in our regeneration, we were united to Christ in such a way that nothing can sever that union. And through the intervention of the Spirit, having been regenerated, there is that ongoing progressive work of our sanctification, whereby day by day we die more and more unto sin and unto self, that we might live more and more unto the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning we're coming to this second relationship that we see here in the verses 12 through to 17. In other words, the believer's relationship to one another. Now there are in this passage here two principal truths that are underlined that guarantees this working, practical working relationship between all true believers. But before we get to that, we need to emphasize something here that is very, very clear in this chapter and is very, very important. Because we find that this section, verses 12 through to 17, commences and finishes in the very same way. In other words, the same word unites the beginning with the end, and is as it were a sandwich that brings everything else into place, brings everything else together. Look with me at verse 12. We read there in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Then verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." And that is so important. Because we have to realize that what the Lord is doing here with his disciples, as they sit around the table and he's giving them instruction, the Lord is not merely throwing out some suggestions here that they might want to think about, that they might want to take on board. He is not merely making some recommendations. that they could either take or reject without any further consequences. But rather, he is showing them the great consequences either of rejecting or of receiving this command that is emphasized at the beginning and at the end. It is his command that is given unto them. So the argument here is very clear. And I would imagine every one of these disciples as they sit round the table, and if I were sitting there amongst them and you were there amongst them, I would think that we would have something like this maybe in our minds. We have just, the Lord had just talked to them about their union with Christ, how they had been united to Christ, and we can imagine how that would thrill their hearts. To know that they are united to Christ in such a way that nothing, no power, either in heaven or hell or on earth, will be able to sever that union with Christ. But then, as he goes on here and he speaks, he has to realize that, you see, I'm not the only one that's united to Christ. As I look round the table, I see my brethren here, and I realize that every one of them, by the grace of God and by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, have also been united to Christ. So that we are all part of the one body. And just in the same way that grace would enable us to love Christ with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds, so we need to love our brethren who, like us, are also united to Christ. Now we come back to these two truths that the Lord uses here to give encouragement concerning this command. This command that he gives here concerning his people. And we notice here that in order to perfect this relationship between brethren, between brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord Jesus here exhorts us to love one another. Notice what he says. This is my commandment. It's not a commandment of man. He had to accuse the Pharisees, and he had to rebuke them because they were following commandments of men. But he says, this is my commandment. And we have to realize that this is a commandment that comes from the one who is sovereign. All power, he said, in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So we have to realize the source of this commandment. It comes from the Lord himself. And what is that commandment? That ye love one another. Firstly, the Lord gives that commandment. He's not thinking about the ability of these men to be able to fulfill that commandment. Well, if he'd been thinking about that, he certainly would have been greatly disappointed. He knew their hearts. So he wasn't relying on their ability. He gives the command, but the command is not resting on the ability of the believer to be able to keep the command. And that's why we have here the emphasis with regard to the intervention of the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside. He's the one who enables. He's the one who gives the ability to carry out the commands of Christ. Do you remember how Paul emphasized that when he talked about the Holy Ghost being poured out, shed abroad in our hearts, literally poured into our hearts? How? By the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost pours into our heart the love of God, and our souls are flooded with the love of God, so that not only do we love God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds, but we love our fellow believers. Because they are loved with the same love from the Lord himself. All of that, of course, is the result of what Paul says. I've just quoted Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And it's because of that, this same writer, John, in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 19, he gives expression to what that love is. He says, we love him. He's speaking in the plural. He says, as God's people, we have something in common. We love our Savior. We love him because he first love us. Now, if we don't love Christ, if we don't love our brother, and this is something that John stresses very much throughout his first epistle, then there is the evidence. If we don't love our brother, how can we love God whom we have never seen? So if we're not loving our brothers, there is something to be alarmed about and to be concerned about. We need to search our hearts. This is the command of Christ. And how do our hearts stand this morning before this command to love one another? But at the same time, throughout this passage, this command to love one another is interwoven with another equally great truth. And that is the example of Christ's love for us. There he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We have to love Christ. Now how does Christ love us? He loves us with a sacrificial love. So there is no love that compares to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is his love that he took our sins upon his own body, prepared to go and to be sacrificed there in our room and in our stead on the cross as he made satisfaction to divine justice. Now, what motivated Christ to love us in such a way? What was it that drove him there to the cross? Well, it certainly wasn't anything that he saw in us. And the Word of God is very, very clear about that. And that is a tremendous description that the Lord gives us over in Isaiah 1 and verse 6. When speaking of what we are and how we stand before him, he says, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And yet here's the amazing thing. Seeing our the corruption, the depravity of our hearts, that he would go to the cross. And not only did he see it, he was feeling it, for he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. What then motivated him? It was because of his love for us. God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Such was Christ's love that he gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. That's why I said previously the love of Christ has no comparison in this earth. The love of Christ is far beyond anything that we can know. And that's what Paul is emphasizing there in Romans chapter 5 verse 7 when he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Yes, it's true. When we read down through the pages of history, we can see men and women who have made great sacrifices. We think of the two great world wars. We think of the liberty and the freedom that we enjoy today and under God is the fruit of the many lives that were sacrificed, that were given at that time to stand against all the injustice of the world at that time. And so we can say, we can understand what Paul is saying here. Yes, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But you see, when Christ looked at us, he didn't see any good. He didn't see any righteous. And yet he was prepared to die for the ungodly. To die for those who were his enemies. The Apostle John goes on in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, he uses this same argument. He says, "Herein is love. Not that ye love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And John, as his usual tactic is, he states the truth.
And then from that truth, he wants to draw out the application. And he goes on and he shows the implications of this argument, and he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then he goes further with the argument. He says, whereby, here's the conclusion. If we have been loved of God, if we are the chosen of God, then whereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, even there we can see the tremendous difference between the expression of man's love and God's love. We can follow man's love in many cases. We made reference to those who have given their lives for great causes down through the years of history. And yet, those examples are never effectual. In other words, they may make an impression for a time, we may be impressed with them for a time, but very soon they will go from our minds and we will not remember them anymore and we'll just go on as we've always gone on. But you see, this is the difference here with God's love. Christ gives us an example, not leaving us simply to follow that example in our own strength and in our own ability, but he gives us the Holy Ghost. He gives us the intervention of the Blessed Paraclete so that that example is being applied effectually to our hearts and be applied in such a way that we love to carry out the commandments of God, that we love Christ and therefore we love those who are in Christ, who are our fellow believers. And that's exactly what Christ affirms concerning the work of the Spirit here in John 15:26. He says, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of you. He will apply effectively this example of Christ's love in each and every one of our hearts. And you know, if there's one thing that the world today needs, is to see the reality and the impact of the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of the people of God, in their regeneration and in their ongoing sanctification. You know, that's one of the things that made such an impact in the early church. We read, of course, in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, the salvation of 3,000 souls. Sometime after, another 5,000 were added to the church, the God adding daily to the church such as should be saved. And of course we know that is the divine intervention, that is the Spirit of God. But yet God uses means, and God used the means of the testimony of the church in those early days. And what was the thing that characterized the church specifically in those days? It was their love for one another. So much so that when there was a famine, there were those who were prepared to sell their very life things, the very possessions that they had, and they gave them to the poor. They were love that was expressed in a practical, physical way. How would the world not be impressed by that? And I think if there's one thing that is lacking today in the testimony of the church, it's this physical expression of the love of Christ amongst the people of God. And that's why we need to take very seriously the exhortation that Paul gives to the Ephesians when he says in chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How the world today needs to see that kind of testimony expressed by the people of God. But then, in this passage here, Christ also, such is Christ's love that he treats us as his brethren. He uses the word friends here in the context. He says that you're no longer servants, you're now my friends. But then in another portion, we find that he also uses this peculiar term. He refers to his people as being his brethren. Remember when Mary met with the Lord there in the garden just after the resurrection of Christ? And he gives her the command. She had the privilege of seeing him first after the resurrection. And then he says to her, he says, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Now if Christ not only calls us his brethren, but he treats us as such, then it behoves us to follow his example. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, he uses the same expression. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul here is teaching these believers in Galatia how they were to deal with those who had grown cold in heart, those who had maybe even fallen into some public sin. And of course, the way to deal with it wasn't to gossip about them. It wasn't to put them down. But rather it was with humility of heart and understanding their own weakness, and they could be very soon in the very same situation. But they had the burden within their heart because of their love for Christ and therefore their love for their brethren and their love for the testimony of the gospel. They were used, they were putting themselves as instruments in the hands of God for the restoration of these believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love one another, but not in word, rather in deed. And that love has to be expressed, especially within the local congregation, within the local family of God. How we need to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we need to put ourselves in the hands of the Lord. How we need to be desiring to be those instruments in the Holy Spirit as he works in us and through us. Maybe for the restoration of a believer. Maybe just to come alongside and to bring encouragement to some believer in a particular time of need. Then we come to the last relationship that is emphasized here, verses 18 and 27. Here I'm going to be very, very brief. The believer's relationship to the world. And of course here the emphasis again is on the intervention of the Spirit of God. You'll notice how Christ links the testimony here of the Paraclete. He's the one who will take the gospel, he will make the gospel message effective in the world. But notice how Christ unite the testimony of the Paraclete with the testimony of the believer. We go back to our text, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this is an emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is in the world to testify the truth of the gospel in the world. But listen, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. So we see here there is this harmony, this understanding concerning this vision that we have to have for those who are yet in the world, for those who are yet lost in their sins. Now this work, of course, is achieved, or was achieved, in the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For such was Christ's life when he was here upon the scene of time, and though criticized from all around, yet on different occasions, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that certainly is the testimony that comes from the cross when he's finishing the work. Prophetically, he would be able to say that the Father saw the travail of the soul of his Son, and he was satisfied because of the offering that Christ had made. And it is now being achieved, because having died, he rose again. Where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he maketh continual intercession for us. But then the believer's relationship to the world is achieved by obeying Christ's commission. We have been given a command. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. They were to be Christ's witnesses in the world. And of course, we can see the attitude that we're expected. We're not going in any way deluded by what the world is. You know, sometimes missionaries give a very wrong impression when they come to the missionary meeting, and they do it with the best heart and mind, because they're seeking to stir the congregation, they're seeking to see the Spirit of God move and call others to come and to work with them in the different spheres of the work on their particular mission field. And they'll say maybe something like this, you know, there are hundreds and they're waiting on your coming, they're longing for you to come. Nothing could be further from the truth. This world, as we said at the beginning, is no friend of Christ. This world is an enemy of Christ. And no sooner did the disciples go out, but we find very soon they too were put to death one after the other. So our witness is to be a witness to the world, knowing the world that we go out into, knowing the opposition, how we're going to be received by the world. But you see, we have a tremendous consolation. When Christ gave that command to go into all the world, he said at the very end of that passage, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, unto the end of the world." And so this is our blessed comfort, and that is what has been happening. When you read the pages of history, first of all in scriptures, book of Acts, New Testament, then you carry on reading down through the history right down to modern times, you will see how the Holy Spirit has been intervening throughout the world, different ages, different times. And what do you discover? You discover on umpteen occasions the impossible is made possible. The unthinkable is realized. The insurmountable is achieved. And how's that? Because of these extraordinary men that the Lord was sending out into the world. Well, we read there in Acts, and the Holy Ghost has it registered there. They were unlearned and ignorant men. So it wasn't because of them, but rather because of the blessed Paraclete who was coming alongside. That's the comfort you and I have. We have the very same commission to go out into all the world. Now, that may not mean you're leaving Tasmania and going to some other part of the world, but it does mean that you have to be faithful in that place where the Lord has placed you. You are there as his witness. And remember this, you are there to witness with the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost will witness through you, through the word, the gospel that you proclaim, but through the life that you will live to back up before their eyes the message, the reality of the message that you're proclaiming. So as we conclude this morning, there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves as we search our hearts before the Lord. In the light of this passage, in the light of this chapter. First of all, am I united? Am I truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there clear evidence in my life that I belong to Christ? It's not just a profession with the lips. Is there the evidence to back up that profession that I belong to Christ? Do I love my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I a true witness? Well, an instrument in the hands of the Paraclete to the power of the gospel, changing my life, transferring me in a new creation, and through my testimony to the changing of the lives of others, that they too may be brought to Christ. Now the answer, necessarily, to every one of those questions has to be in the positive. Why? Because when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May our hearts be stirred. May there be that desire, that appreciation of what our union is with Christ, our union amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, and our responsibility to the world around us. Father, we give thee thanks again for this opportunity to be in thy house. Give you thanks for your word. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt take thy word and apply it with power to each and every one of our hearts. We pray thy will be done in each and every one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.